read in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And I would like to read a verse at the end of chapter 4, verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. This is the last meeting of the first day of the conference, and we have enjoyed the ministry of the Word today. Just before I give a short report of the work of the Lord in the Far East, I would like to speak to those who are in our gathering tonight, and perhaps you feel very left out of what we've been hearing about. You are not saved. You don't have that assurance that God sought you and brought you to the Lord Jesus. You've never had that time in your life when you've been born again. And you're sitting listening to all these great truths of the Bible. And we trust that there is in your soul a desire to be a child of God and saved. What a wonderful experience it would be for you in this conference to be able to look back and say, I was there at that conference, Easter conference in 1986, when I was saved. We would like to assure you, dear friends, that the work is done that saves. We've got that right here before us. God has ordained him to be our mercy seat. His blood has been shed. The work that saves is done. It seems that people of every race and of every nationality have within their minds the thought that they must do something for salvation. That there must be something on our part. I've got to clean up my life. I've got to try a little harder. I've got to do something to please the Lord. I've got to bring something to Him in order to be saved. And if I try a little harder, and if I make a few more resolutions, and if I work, and if I strive, perhaps someday I'll be saved. I have spoken to people in Korea and in other countries and asked them the question, well, how can we be saved? How can we be sure that we're going to be in paradise, that we're going to be in heaven? We often use that word paradise as one that they know. And they say, well, one has to do the best we can. And whether one is a Buddhist or a Confucianist or a religionist in Canada or in any other part of the world, there is this idea that's embedded in many, many hearts that we have something to do to save ourselves. But here we have this wonderful truth set forth here that God has ordained him to be our mercy. We come to Christ. And we come to one who has completely paid the debt of sin. And one who has satisfied God through his death regarding the righteous claims of God that are against us. He has died. He was delivered for our offenses, as we read in chapter 4 and verse 25. In the old economy of Israel, years and years ago, they had the Day of Atonement. once a year when they would have the two goats, and one was killed, and its blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And it propitiated God. And it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus, whose death would satisfy God's righteous claim. And the other goat was taken. And it was led by a man out into the wilderness. And we have that thought for us in chapter 4 and verse 25. He was delivered for our offenses. And so tonight, friend, in a very simple way, I would like to present this to you. Would you like to be saved? Perhaps you're a Christian child. And perhaps you're here even because your parents have asked you to come. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if your sorrow and your sadness and your discontent was turned into joy tonight, to come to the Lord Jesus and trust in Him. You know, there are people in other countries that are coming. They're being saved. The Lord's kingdom is an unshakable kingdom. It's greater than communism. It's far more real than materialism. It satisfies the hearts of many men and women, young men and women, older people, in Korea and in Japan and in the Philippines, Taiwan, China. There are people that are coming. There are souls that are being saved in these places. And I often think, as I meet them, and I've seen and met keen young men and women, and I think of people back in the homeland, young people brought up under the sound of the gospel, who are indifferent, careless, and they begrudge the time that they spend in listening to the Word of God. These things they treat lightly. I can tell you that there are people in other places where they haven't heard the gospel that value the wonderful truth of the grace of God. And they latch onto it, and they desire God's salvation. I should say that, by way of introduction, it's a great privilege for me to speak to you here, to you many godly brethren and sisters, and I commend to you the work of the Lord in the Orient for your prayers. These are names that we hear of many times. In the year, the land of Japan, with its millions of people, we thank God for the assemblies in Japan that go on very well. Although the nation of Japan is not a nation that has turned in any large degree to the gospel, there are many keen believers in Japan that have paid a price to follow the Lord. And in Korea, a country that we know very well, having lived there for 13 years, there are many that are turning to the Lord in Korea. In Korea, there are perhaps 70 assemblies, and although there are very few foreign missionaries, the work of the Lord continues. There are weaknesses, and we see that there are mistakes made, and yet God, in His grace, helps. And there is recovery in many cases when mistakes are made. We cannot speak very much of the work in Taiwan, although there is a work that has been done there over the years. We thank God for the work that is going on in Hong Kong. A little British colony of 5 million, where there is a fine work going on. And I would mention the name of Brother John Short and his wife Karen there, and their faithful band of fine Chinese brothers and sisters that are a wonderful inspiration for me to meet as I often go to Hong Kong. It's very interesting to visit the assembly there. There are two in particular that I have been to in the city of Hong Kong, Mongkok Assembly, and Chun Wan, where there are quite a number of keen young men and women. When you go to the assembly there, they will sit beside you. Somebody will come and sit beside you, and they'll interpret everything into English. They speak English quite well, but they use Cantonese in the meeting. And to go to a prayer meeting there, to hear many brethren taking part in prayer and how they pray earnestly for the spread of the gospel in their own city, and especially in the neighboring People's Republic of China. So these are places where God is working. I have had the privilege of visiting the People's Republic about four, I have been there four times in the last 18 months, and I have the opportunity of going there about every 3 months to visit in the People's Republic. As you know from the news media, the country is changing very rapidly. After 1949, the country, of course, was became a communist state, and there was a tremendous bloodbath in China when many Christians died. How many people died in that revolution is unknown. The estimates go up to perhaps 60 million people died. And of course the news was controlled. We didn't get reports from the People's Republic in those days. And then they went through various experiments. One horrendous experience that lasted for more than 10 years was the so-called Cultural Revolution, when some elements in the Chinese communist government went completely out of control, and these people thought that destruction of the city, of the system, and destruction of the country was really the way to achieve some sort of a goal in the country. And I have been very interested to ask people, many people, what were you doing during the Cultural Revolution? It was a time when the doorman of the hospital became the director of the hospital, and the skillful surgeon was sent out to feed pigs, and brilliant men were sent out to pick rocks in the on the roads, and anybody that had any kind of education or any kind of status before the Cultural Revolution began was reduced to just to poverty and to shame. A period of time that is just a great blot on the recent history of the People's Republic of China. But I believe that God used that time, that period of time, to soften the heart of the people of China, because their hearts are very soft and very open, and they're very friendly today. I have taken quite an interest in the Korean-speaking people in China. There are about 2 million Korean-speaking people in northeast China, and I have been able to carry literature into those people from our literature work in South Korea. In South Korea, we have a literature work that has been going on for about 10 years in happy fellowship with those who are doing literature work in Japan. We value very highly the friendship and the fellowship and the counsel that we have received from our brother Jim Curry in Japan, who has helped us over the years with this work. And we now have our own work in Korea. Quite a successful literature work, where we are publishing tracts and books and booklets. And it's very interesting to us to find that there's an appetite for books that we translate from the from English into Korean in many cases. And some of the most popular books are books of worth that have come down through the years, the writings of John Ritchie and the writings of many other writers that you yourselves, I'm sure, have enjoyed. I don't know what the sales of these books are like today in the English language, but I know that they're very much enjoyed by our Korean brethren and sisters. We're able to carry these books and booklets into China without any difficulty and to distribute them there. There is in China today, there is an officially sanctioned church. I would say that there is very little interference on the part of the government with what the Christians do in China today. They seem to have just completely reversed themselves from the time of the Cultural Revolution, and now they are allowing Christians to meet freely. We about 3 weeks ago, I went into through the Beijing airport with two bags of literature. We were limited by the amount that we can carry because there's a lot of train travel and walking and so forth. Nobody inspected the bags. Nobody was interested in what I was carrying. I went to a city in northeast China called Shenyang, a city of 4 million people where I know there is a Korean community. And I went amongst those people and gave out the literature that I had. The Chinese airline lost our bags for 2 days, so I was unable to go on to another Manchurian city, but fortunately, our daughter, Susan, was with me, and she speaks Korean, and so she was able to carry the bag on for another 17 hours on the train to a further city, and to visit that city and to leave the literature that we were carrying there. So there is freedom. There is freedom to spread the gospel in China. Nobody is saying don't spread the gospel. It would be virtually possible to have open air meetings, I believe, on the streets of Chinese cities. Although this may be hard for you to believe, I think the Chinese authorities have realized that the country will prosper and will go ahead better if the people have freedom. They have looked at the Russian setup, and they have seen that the Russians have been laboring along, and they have been working for years since 1917 when they became a communist country, and they still are unable to feed themselves. They're still unable to grow enough grain to feed their population, and the Chinese, being a very pragmatic race, have said, well, that's not the way we want to do it. We would prefer to be more like the United States. And so they have decided to throw out, I think, their communist system, although they will certainly not admit that. And there are a lot of other aspects of that decision that are beneficial, I believe, to those of us who have an interest in the spread of the gospel. You know, there is a great work going on in China, a great Christian work. I had a teacher tell me in the city of Shanghai that he has many students in his classes that are Christian. And he said, I can tell the difference. Actually, he said their lives are different from the other students. And he said they have a reality and a joy about them that the others don't have. That was good. That was music to my ears to hear that testimony from this person who himself was not a believer, although he has contact with Christians in the city of Shanghai. So God is working. There are souls being saved in the People's Republic of China. There are hundreds of young people going from the United States and from Europe and from Canada to China to work as English teachers or to work as medical personnel or to work as scientists or business people for a period of time. And their lives are a testimony to the Chinese people. This seems to be a kind of service that these people are doing. You know, brethren and sisters, I personally have been in the assembly for many years, and I really appreciate God's assembly. It was a conversion type experience when I saw the truth of gathering to the Lord's name. It was a conversion type experience. It was an experience when I saw clearly that the only place that I should gather was to the person of Christ. And I have been satisfied with that up until this very moment. But I can tell you this, that the activity and the zeal and the devotion and the genuine desire to serve the Lord that I have seen on the part of many people who do not really appreciate the truth of gathering to the Lord's name, perhaps as we do, has shamed me and caused me to think deeply at times. How is it that I can see people who might be gathered in denominational names, they might be gathered in fellowships where they don't have the wonderful teaching that we have from the Scriptures, and yet they have a real desire to go out and to serve the Lord and to live lives that are a real testimony before the unsaved. It ought to make us stop and think, what good is the truth that I profess really doing me? Is it finding an outworking in my daily life? Or is it just a veneer of profession and a veneer of dedication? Does it have reality? It ought to search us, and it ought to make us stop and think, what am I doing to get the gospel out? We may not get to China. We might not ever board an airplane or a ship to go to Korea or any of these places. I'm not saying that we have to. But to start where we are and to live lives that are consistent with what we profess would be just reasonable. We see this in the lives of many, the Chinese. There is one group that is called the English Institute. I think that's the name. It's not a very sophisticated name, English Institute. And it was founded by people just like the people I'm talking about, keen Christians. And they have gathered up quite a band of followers. Young people have got very strict rules. There's no smoking and no drinking, of course, and no drugs and no dating with the members of the opposite sex, of course, and their lives have to be consistent, clear Christian testimony. And they go out there for a period of a year or two with the desire to live before the Chinese. The reason that they're able to get in is with teaching English, and the Chinese know very well why they're there. They're there as Christian missionaries, really, and yet they welcome them because their lifestyle is so good and so wholesome, and it's a testimony as to what they believe. Now, brethren and sisters, particularly those of us who are younger, and those of you who are younger in the gathering tonight, might be good for us to ask ourselves this question. Does my life commend the gospel where I am? And would it, if I were to go to another place with the purpose of serving the Lord? At any rate, the gospel is going forth in this way. It's difficult for me to imagine just how this is all going to work out in the future. And yet it's step by step at this time, because there will have to be a great amount of teaching and help and encouragement and counseling and shepherding to be done before the work of the Lord in China will be established. But I do believe that one way that we ought to be spreading the gospel in China is through literature. And I would commend this to you for your prayer and your consideration as to the support of literature work in China. Now, it's a sad thing in a sense that in the Chinese language, there is not a lot of Christian literature. The Chinese writing can be read by Chinese people wherever they are, the writing. The spoken language, there are many dialects of that. There is Cantonese and Mandarin and Shanghaiese and different forms of the spoken language, and they cannot be understood by people very easily. Somebody from Shanghai speaking in his dialect would have difficulty communicating with somebody from Canton in his dialect, but they could read the same Bible or the same literature. And so it would seem to me that there ought to be more and more literature going into China. A very sad thing, actually, a story that I heard, that people who are traveling into China for want of something to give out to Chinese contacts that they make are actually giving out charismatic literature in some cases. But this is all there is available for them to carry in and to give out. And I know, of course, that there is other material available. If they had had the time, I suppose, and the capability of finding it, there are good booklets, but there's still a great shortage of it. So it's something that I would commend to you for prayer. The work in Hong Kong, the literature work, is going on under the direction of John Short, but there's still a great need for this to go on further. On my last trip to China, I was in the city of Dalian, which is the second largest port. And I often, when I'm traveling the way I do in China, I move about from day to day and seek the Lord's guidance and His direction day by day. Travel is not easy. But I had the opportunity to meet a young man from Yugoslavia in China. Strange. Sort of a mixture. But I felt that had I not met anybody else but that young man, it would have been well worth the 10-day trip. He's about 30 years of age. His name is Vlado Petric. And we were staying in the same hotel. He's a ship surveyor over there. He's working for a Norwegian company. And I liked him as a person. He's just a very nice, gentle, courteous individual, and we had a few meals together. And I said to him, you know, Vlado, I'm a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I said, I wonder if you have ever heard the gospel. No, he says, I know nothing about the Bible. And we talked for quite a long time, and I gave him a testimony, told him of the Lord and of God's righteous claims on our lives and how Christ had died for sinners, and he listened with rapt attention. And he said to me, you know, in Yugoslavia, he said, I never heard this. He says, of course, it's a materialistic country. I've never heard it. And he says, it's very interesting to hear what you have been telling me tonight. And we sat in his hotel room and conversed about the gospel. I thought, what a privilege it is to be able to be a messenger to a person like this. I hope the seed sown will be effectual in the heart of that young man. I plan to return to the city of Dalian in the month of June. But, brethren and sisters, it was a thrill to me to be able to speak to a young man like that and to think of the grace of God and to think of God's working in heart. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he was saved? And I'm sure that young person or older brother or sister, that very often we are crossing the paths of people that are just as hungry. And perhaps they have never heard, even in privileged Canada, the gospel. And so we trust that our hearts will be open and sensitive to people like that. I know that this would be my desire, for I'm sure that I've often missed these opportunities, that our hearts might be in tune with the Lord, and that we might be able to see these people, whatever race they are. We, as Christians, of course, have discovered things long before the world has. They've talked about, the equality of the races and of being tolerant and so forth and so on. A Christian couldn't be anything but tolerant. We don't see people as people of a different color or a different race. We see them as precious souls for whom our Lord Jesus Christ died. And so we have a message for the world, whether it's here in Canada or in Great Britain or in the Far East. We trust that God will stir our hearts to get it out in these last days. Well, it's a privilege for me to be here tonight to be able to speak to the missionary prayer meeting. I might say that the last person who prayed was my brother Alan from Brandon, who is here in the city with his wife and daughter for a wedding today. And just coming along, I said, well, maybe you should give a little word on the work, the missionary work that's going on in the prairies. And they told me that they have covered 20 towns in Manitoba with tracts. And they have a Bible study going on, and there has been some fruit and blessing. So that it reminds us that the Lord's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And it cannot be destroyed. And the Lord is working. And we have a privilege of partaking in that work, of being in His army, and of being involved and being in the advance that is going on. I'd like to read in Exodus chapter 22. Exodus chapter 22. In recent years, one of the trends that I have noticed is a reduction in the on the part of some people of the interest in the Old Testament scriptures. I don't know if you've noticed that or if it's just myself. Typical teaching and the Old Testament is sliding into the background. I actually had a man in Korea tell me that he never read the Old Testament at all. He said that he couldn't find any value in it, that he limited himself to the New Testament. Well, naturally, that was a ridiculous thing for him to say. But anyway, there is a trend that, you know, unless we have specific proof in the New Testament that something is a type in the Old Testament, we must never refer to it as a type. That shows that we belong to the Stone Age school of theology or something like that. If we do silly things like that, that's what we're being told. But anyway, I'm going to run the risk and read here from the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 7. It says, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he have put his hand unto his neighbor's good. For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor. If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass, or an ox, or a sheep, or any beast to keep,
and it die, or be hurt, or driven away, no man seeing it, then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's good. And the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. Now, in the Old Testament, we can see a lot of practical lessons. And here we have something right here. Very interesting, isn't it? That we commit something to the neighbor, or someone commits something to us to keep. And it says here, if it be stolen from them, we took possession of these goods to keep them in safekeeping. And if it be stolen from them, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. This is the word of God. This is God's estimation of the responsibility of someone who has taken upon themselves, or else been given the responsibility of keeping something for the neighbor. If it's stolen during the time that I had possession of it, then I have to make restitution. Now, in the light of our missionary gathering tonight, I think that we can easily see that we could apply this to the missionary endeavor that we are responsible for. We have been entrusted. We have been given a deposit to guard and to keep and to keep in safe keeping. And according to God's way of administering justice, if it's stolen from us during the time that we have this in our possession, then we have to make restitution for it. It's a very solemn thing for us to consider that. You know, I see in our gathering tonight, and as usual, there are a number of brethren and sisters that are senior brethren and sisters. There were at the conference. I was interested in that. And sometimes the younger people, they set aside the older people. They say, well, you know, youth is on our side. And we were discussing this even in our home, the appeal that is made to youth in our society. You see in the advertising, especially, it's young people. They're all about the average age of about 25 or something like that. And they're promoting the benefits of all these different products. There's a real premium put on youth. But you know, brethren and sisters, I'm encouraged as I come to gatherings and I see older Christians in the gatherings, because I say to myself, well, that dear brother or sister, for all the years of their lives, through the prime years, they gave their strength and their allegiance and their loyalty to the things of God. And this assembly right here in Victoria Drive is a testimony to that endurance that they have exercised in the marathon race, not just here today and gone in a flash, but the endurance race. They have kept the things that God has committed unto them. We ought to be thankful for that. Many are doing it in a very quiet way. They never occupy this platform, and they come and go. And in their own quiet way, they are maintaining a very godly testimony. I think we ought to salute our senior brethren and sisters more than we do, because they have passed on a heritage to us. They have kept what God has committed unto them. It hasn't been stolen from them. And so I would like to just give you that little word of encouragement. I believe that that would be the mind of the Lord, that he recognizes and will fitly reward those years of endurance that you have put in for him. Now tonight, I'm going to speak about the Lord's work in Korea. I have been speaking from time to time in different places on the Lord's work, and I do not want to repeat myself in any way. I want to try to give you a fresh view. There are many, many ways of looking at the Lord's work in the Far East. We could look at it from many different points of view, but tonight I would like to speak of it from this point of view of a trust that has been given to us. And as we go to a foreign land where we're having a fresh start, nobody knows us, we begin to ask ourselves the question, well, what would I like to transmit to these Christians? What would I like to give them as a sort of a gift, as a newcomer coming to this country? What could I pass on to a generation of Korean Christians? And so we have to ask ourselves what it is that we want to pass on. And I'm very thankful for the truth of gathering in the Lord's name. You know, we have been taught down through the years by faithful men from the platform, where two or three are gathered together, in my name there am I in the midst of them. And then we go on over into Acts chapter 2, and we read about those that believed were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we remember that. And we go on into the book of Acts, and we see the early church, and we studied these things in Bible studies and in Bible readings. And then we go on into the epistles, and we've had this teaching, this legacy of teaching. And I would like to say, brethren and sisters, to this class tonight, this missionary class, that this plan of church truth that's laid out for us in the New Testament is workable in a foreign land. Korea is a Confucian culture. It's a culture of greatly affected historically by the Chinese culture. If you look at a map, you can see that China, that great mass of land to the north of Korea, was the place where the Korean culture came down and across over to the land of Japan. Many times as I've traveled throughout the Orient, I have been able to see the effect of the Chinese influence in these places. Well, Korea is a Confucian culture. And it's a shamanistic culture. That means that they had a form of religious belief where they worshiped spirits, believing that there were spirits, not believing that there was one God, but that there was a spirit world outside themselves, and believing that the spirits of ancestors lived on. And in many cases, these ancestors would live near graves, and they would honor their ancestors by offering them food and drink and so forth at various times of the year on various holidays. Well, into a culture like that, you might say, would this truth of the gospel enter in, and could it be the means of salvation for these people? Would they be satisfied to simply gather in the Lord's name and to implement what we have in the New Testament? Would it work, in other words? And I would like to say that it does work. It does work. There are about 70 little assemblies in Korea, and they are going on. There are today, I suppose we could say that there are perhaps two or three missionaries there. And so most of the work is being done by the Koreans themselves. In many cases, they will be saved. They will go back to their own village or their own countryside, and they will preach the gospel to their families. They will try to gather these people together and to, after they're saved, to baptize them, of course, and then to gather in assembly fellowship. This has gone on. We've been able to see this over the past 14 years. But you know, I think I can see three things that are very troublesome to the assemblies in Korea today. There are three sort of tendencies that are very bothersome. And as I think of this truth of something being committed to a man, an ox or an ass or a raiment, and it be stolen, then he must make restitution for it. And there are three ways in which I think the great truth of what we have in the New Testament as far as gathering in the Lord's name is concerned is being stolen or is in danger of being stolen from the assemblies in South Korea. One of these is they are not recognizing the autonomy of each local church. They are not recognizing the autonomy of each local church. Now, I wouldn't want to say, or to carry it so far as to say, that we must not gather together to have times of fellowship together jointly as various assemblies. We've enjoyed the conference last weekend. That was the collective effort of several assemblies gathering together for a period of conference meetings. Our own meeting tonight is a meeting composed of people of different assemblies. We can see this in carried out in many different ways. But there is always the danger that once we come to know each other and we come to have fellowship with each other, that we would be endangered of carrying it one step further to think that we could then indulge in interference or in participation in the affairs of, and in South Korea, I'm sorry to say that we have got this growing up. We've got this distinct denominational type of flavor growing up. So that people want to have meetings almost on the same night of the week at the same time. I should say that the Korean people tend to be very conformist. They like to do and they like to be the same. There are many, many uniforms in Korea. There are simply hundreds and hundreds of different kinds of uniforms, and it would make a very interesting photographic essay to see little tiny kindergarten children that wear their uniforms. It might be a little yellow hat and a little black shirt and a little school bag. And you'll see them. They all go to that particular kindergarten. Then they go on in life and they become middle school students, and once again they're dressed up in their uniform. And it was a great political decision on the part of the government a few years ago to say that schools did not any longer need to wear uniforms if they didn't want to. But in spite of the fact that that regulation of school uniforms was lifted, nevertheless, many schools continued to wear uniforms. There is that idea of group action in Korea and in other Oriental countries to some extent as well. Perhaps the best example is in Japan. It's a real enemy of the spread of the gospel, this conformity group type of behavior. It's very interesting. For example, in Japan, if you go there and at 8 o'clock in the morning when a service station is opening, they may only have 4 employees in the service station, but there will be 3 lined up and 1 man in front of them, and they'll be doing their calisthenics right there at 8 o'clock in the morning, together. They wouldn't think of doing them at home and then coming to work. They're going to do their thing together. And when they go swimming down to the beach, they will go down and they'll do about 20 minutes of exercises together before they go into the water, get ready for the preparatory dash into the water, where they go into the water and they're back out again in about 30 seconds. The 20-minute build-up seems to be the more important than the actual swimming in the water, this togetherness. And so in Korea, we've got this group, denominational type of spirit growing up. It's a very sad thing. Because what has happened is that there have been divisions. You see, once you've got something like that, and you've got a kind of a denominational flavor going, it's not very difficult when you've got just the right circumstances and the right people involved to split it. And you've got people accusing each other of this, that, and the other thing, and they circulate letters throughout the country. And I have analyzed these letters from time to time. They come to me, and they will be speaking about some issue or some supposed problem, and it'll be nothing more or less than a party spirit that has grown up. Now you might say, well, what are you talking to us like this tonight for? I'm trying to give you an insight into some practicality of what is happening in the Lord's work in a foreign country. That's one of the things that I have noticed. And I have noticed very often, brethren and sisters, very often, that in many, many cases, it is personalities that are involved. Brother A, for some reason or another, dislikes Brother B. And Brother A tries to present himself as standing for the truth in order that he might put the other man in a bad light. And when it comes right down to it, and we get all the superfluous things set aside, we find out that underneath is really a question of personality conflict. What a sad thing. So we have this aspect of things. There's another thing that has bothered us very much in Korea and is bothering us, and that is the concept of what is an elder? What is an elder? Who is an elder? And how are they appointed in the assembly? And there are many who feel that an elder is a position in the assembly. An elder is a position. They haven't been able to grasp the concept in many cases that elderhood or the work of an elder is a work. It's a vocation. It's a job, shall we say. It's a work to be done and not a position. So what we have is we have brethren who in many cases are trying to function as elders without doing the work. They don't do the work. And yet they expect to be recognized as elders. And in many, many cases I have said to them, brother, if we had a flock of sheep and we were attempting to shepherd those sheep, this is biblical language. Now, how would you get the sheep to follow you? One of the things you would do is do what the good shepherd did in Psalm 23, you'd lead the sheep beside the still waters, you'd lead them into green pastures. You'd feed them and lead them. And you would be an example to them by your life. You wouldn't expect them to follow you just because you had a sign in big letters, I am a shepherd, across the front of your chest. They wouldn't follow you because of that. They would follow you when they were being led and fed. And so we have tried to impress our brethren with the importance of leading and feeding the Lord's people. There are problems in the assemblies in Korea, as you might note from what I am saying, with young Christians coming along, and some of them are questioning some of the truths that we believe are important in the Bible. And in some cases, these problems are not being resolved. And we can point to the problem as a lack of leadership in the assembly. The third thing that has disturbed us, and is disturbing us very much, is the concept of one-man ministry. one-man ministry. Now, I'm sure that there are those in our gathering tonight who are well acquainted with what is happening throughout the world in assembly. Now, I don't think it's happening right here in Victoria Drive, but probably in the city, or at least many places in Canada, people that were once very clear on the plurality of leadership in assemblies have sort of thrown that to one side, and they have appointed pastors to their assembly. Now, this would be more, of course, in the what we refer to as the chapel type of assembly, where these people were once very clear on the plurality of elders and so forth and so on. Now they have appointed people to men to be the pastor of the assembly. They feel that they can find in Scripture some justification for this. We disagree, of course, with that. That's a highly dangerous thing for an assembly. It'll destroy the very character of the assembly in short order. First of all, because it's not God's pattern, and second, because people, the brothers and sisters in the assembly will say, okay, we'll just commit everything to that man, that's what we're paying him for, and we'll let him do the Lord's work. You know, brothers and sisters, in Korea, we do not enjoy the luxury of being able to control the Lord's work. We can't. You know that there are millions of Koreans living outside of Korea. Millions of them. And many of these Christians end up going to assemblies where we ourselves don't go when we are in North America. And they imbibe and they learn things in those assemblies, and they write letters back, and they come back, and they visit in the assemblies in Korea, and they say, well, in Los Angeles, this is what we saw. Or in Brooklyn, this is what we saw. Or in London, this is what we experienced. And we can't begin to say, well, Los Angeles is wrong, and Brooklyn is wrong, and London is wrong. Because blood is thicker than water. And all we can do is try to take them back to the Scriptures and remind them again and again and again of the principles that we have laid out for us in the Word of God. And we have to be careful because these are delicate things. There are family relationships and so forth involved in all of this. And we have to appeal to the Word of God. But maybe that's not a bad thing anyway, because that's really what we should be doing at all times. In Venezuela, I think the character of the work is quite different in view of the fact that perhaps the Venezuelans don't emigrate from Venezuela as much as the Koreans emigrate from Korea. And there's a much tighter network of assembly work as far as I've been able to observe down through the years. I know that I'm speaking here I'm on very thin ice with Brethren Chris and Al in the gathering, but this is my observation anyway. It's a different work. It's a different character of the work, and it's a work where we do not have the influence that Mr. Sidney Sayward would have, for example, in Venezuela, or Jack Sayward would have in El Salvador, but this is what we contend with. And I believe that these three things that I have just mentioned to you, that is, a denominational spirit, brethren who are seeking to be elders but are unwilling to do the work, and the concept of the one-man ministry are things that are threatening the character of our assembly work in Korea. It's actually causing division, and it's causing hardship. It's causing difficulty in the spread of the gospel. I believe this, brethren and sisters, that the devil has succeeded in some measure in diverting the Korean Christians away from the simplicity of getting out with the gospel and seeing souls saved and seeking to gather together simply in the Lord's name as little assemblies, and he has managed to get them sort of one against the other, pitted against each other. And I do believe that this is true not only of South Korea, but it's true of many, many mission fields today. Indeed, it's true, very, very true of our own North American situation, isn't it? Where the devil will do anything to creep in and to divert us away from the simplicity of just getting out with the gospel, seeing souls saved and brought in. We've got all sorts of questioning going on. People saying, well, you know, what's the value of a gospel meeting? Well, why should we have gospel meetings? To me, that is the strangest question that you could possibly ask. There have been thousands of people saved in gospel meetings, but in some places, people are actually questioning those things. And so the devil is always busy seeking to destroy and defame and to tear down a work for the Lord. Now, on our own part, we can't say, oh, well, the days are dark, and times are difficult, and so we're just going to quit. I think that we have a real responsibility here. We've been committed something. We are the neighbor. Something has been given to us. And if it's stolen from us, while it's in our possession, then in some way, we're going to be held responsible for it. We thank God for many of the Korean Christians that we have known. I have experienced this in South Korea in relation to these three problems that we have spoken about. First of all, we are able to print, publish material that would not necessarily, we never personalize any of these things by attaching names to these errors or inferring that Brother A is wrong and Brother B is right or something like that. We go so far in our monthly magazines in South Korea as to not carry any assembly notices in the magazine. This was something that I decided that we would do when we started 10 years ago, and many in those early days asked, well, why in the world don't you carry assembly notices in the magazine? I said, no, I don't want to carry assembly notices in the magazine. It's just going to be the teaching of the scriptures. And many times I've been thankful for that, many, many, many times. Because in the city of Busan, for example, in the south, a city of about 3 or 4 million people, there are four assemblies that don't speak to each other. Now, whose meetings would you like to carry if you were in there, if you got involved in that situation? And it's trifles. It's really trifles. It's personalities that are involved. If you try to analyze this and say, well, what spiritual, scriptural principles are at stake in these disagreements, you wouldn't be able to find them even if you had a powerful magnifying glass. Almost to the point where I don't want to go to the city of Busan. Because just as sure as I would go to that one assembly, the others would start saying, well, look, he's taking sides with those people. And you know what they said about us? Didn't know, and I don't care. We need Frank Knox in Busan. He's the one that would be able to give them an earful about their behavior. It's childish. And it's not glorifying to the Lord at all. We don't want to take part or sides or get involved in that kind of thing. And perhaps people would say, well, you're afraid to take a stand. No, we're not afraid to take a stand. If it is the Lord, if it's His name, if it's His honor, if it's His glory that's in at stake, then we must take a stand. But we are not going to get involved in childish quarrels. They just never end. So, brethren and sisters, tonight the time has gone. I don't know if this has been an edifying, helpful talk or not. Perhaps it's a different one from the ones that have been given from in the missionary class in the past, but these are practical things that we face, and we have a responsibility. You might say, well, what can we do in the class? What can we do? Well, of course, you've often been told that you can pray. But I do think there is something else you can do as well, that we can all do. I believe the very best way of protecting the truth is by practicing it and by holding it right here in our own little sphere. We can wring our hands, or we can look abroad and see problems here and there. But there is something very practical that we can do with regard to these matters. We can earnestly, for the Lord's glory, teach you practice and to hold the truth and to keep that which has been committed unto us faithfully until the Lord returns.
To read some letters and or some excerpts from some letters from brethren that labor in mission fields. And then, as is our custom after that, perhaps a number of us could be exercised to pray for the mission work in missionary lands before our brother ministers to us. This first one is from James Campbell from Japan, dated February the 18th, and it was written to our brother Peterson in answer to fellowship that was sent at a recent missionary meeting. So read this letter. Warm greetings in the Lord Jesus in this year. Please convey our grateful thanks to the saints who make up the missionary meeting for the liberal and practical fellowship of $200 as from the Lord of the Harvest. That was two missionary meetings ago, as you'll remember. Looking back over this past year, Joyce and I have much to praise God for. On April the 3rd, we celebrate 30 years of missionary labors in the land of the rising sun. On May the 12th, we began to break bread in our own rented gospel hall in Koshega, pardon the pronunciation. Our neighbor man who had so opposed the gospel I baptized in March, he was thrilled to break bread with us for the first time. These new converts are quite ignorant of the basis of Christian doctrines, so need much soul shepherding. Besides the weekly Bible readings, I brought four series of Bible ministry in the year. Many believers were literally like the Thessalonians who turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God. I spoke five times on prayer hindrances, and four times of the Lord's teaching on Paul's prayer to the Ephesians and Colossians, and the results were good. Several brethren began to offer prayer publicly. Then I spoke on personal witnessing, finishing with how to answer Jehovah Witnesses. One neighbor lady left this cult after I had counseled her, so she was a clear and practical example to the young believers. On January the 15th, we took believers to the annual local conference and heard excellent ministry messages. Following Sunday, we baptized the Mrs. Hirakawa, who she phoned next day to say she had enjoyed the baptism so much she would like to be baptized again. These simple souls need much ministry from the Word of God. This month, I'm bringing four messages on the lovely life and Christ-like character of Joseph. In Genesis 37, he is a prince's son. Genesis 39, a suffering one. Genesis 41, a reigning monarch, and so on. The believers seem to appreciate this approach to Old Testament ministry. Till now, it has been mostly from the Psalms and Proverbs as they could receive it. In Joseph's temptations, I warned against moral sin, and so on. I just ordered 50,000 new gospel tracts. These are a translation of the tract written by evangelists of New Zealand. The Palmerston New Zealand Gospel Hall are financing these. We hope to start distributing these by the time the snow melts. I'll close with the thought that perhaps this will be the year that we shall all meet in the air. He quotes the Thessalonians epistle and goes on a little as far as that's concerned, and then says, by grace alone, Jim and Joyce Campbell. Now this one is from our brother Lou Swan in Holland, Dienemsvark. It's dated January the 24th, and it says, it is again a pleasure and a gratitude that we would write, with pleasure and gratitude we write these few lines, and we do trust that we'll find you all well, living in enjoyment of spiritual blessings. While it is true that we are living in the perilous times of the last days, and we see the moral and spiritual declension round about us, even in our very midst, yet the Lord would encourage us to continue in the things which we have learned and hath been assured of, knowing of whom we have learned them, 1 Timothy 3:14. It seems that many today have learned little or nothing and are so easily swayed by every wind of doctrine. We do feel the great necessity in these days of departure to teach again the vital truths of the gospel and of being gathered unto his precious name. We have taken up the precious teaching of the tabernacle, which so clearly teaches us by shadow and example of things in heaven or heavenly things. It is good to see the response of many of the Lord's dear people as they are reminded again of the unsearchable riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God. We are thankful to the Lord for saving some precious souls in these last months. Some children of believers in their teens have trusted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We do trust that their profession may be real, which will result in seeing them going on for the Lord, to see their lives being changed and displaying a love for the things of God. Together with some of the believers from the local assembly, we have covered the town of Dienemsvark with gospel papers and have now started to speak to the people from door to door. The indifference of the people is great, like in the days of Noah, and yet the Lord would have us proclaim the good message of the Word of God. Being alone in the work does not make it easy, but we are very thankful to the Lord for the coming of our brother and sister, Mr. and Mrs. Hans Bowman, who have labored for more than 30 years in the land of Japan and are now exercised to come over and help us. They will be coming on the 9th of February, and we're looking forward in meeting them and working together. It is a great encouragement for us to know those at home who remember us in this practical way, and we desire to remember us also in your prayers. It is good to hear of some blessing in your midst, some being saved for eternity, and others being obedient to his word in the waters of baptism and being gathered to his name. Receive our love and greetings in his name. Yours through grace, Lou and Trudy Swan. Now this letter is from a brother, Gerard Roy, from Green River, New Brunswick. You'll remember that there was some mention and interesting talk of that work in a recent missionary meeting. And this is a letter that came back from those parts, dated March the 22nd. Greetings in our Lord's name. Please give my regards to the Vancouver missionary class as I acknowledge the reception of their generous gift of $175 fellowship in the gospel. My wife Elizabeth joins me in the expression of our deep appreciation for such sacrifice. The Lord will bless and faithfully reward all those that made that sacrifice possible. Many thanks in his name. Mr. Leslie Wells and I arrived from Price in the province of Quebec the 8th of this month. We enjoyed spending some time with the saints here who are a little isolated from having fellowship with the other assemblies in that area because of the stand they are taking for the Lord. We had some gospel meetings for 4 weeks. A good number came to hear the Word of God, but nobody professed. We are encouraged to see believers warmed up and refreshed. We also had some Bible readings with them taking subjects relative to assembly truth. They are without their own hall and are renting a class in the school, waiting on the Lord to open the way for them to build a hall. We are presently in Tracadie, New Brunswick, having some minister meetings with the young assembly here. They are now over 40 in the fellowship. We are thankful for their desire in the spreading of the gospel, and a good number of brethren are busy visiting in many villages round about. It was nice to see a girl of 17 that came to meetings we previously had, who got saved since. We would value your prayers for the preservation of the work here. We'll close now with much thanksgiving. Yours by grace, Gerard Roy. Now this letter is from our brother Bruce Cummings of Puerto Cormembo, Venezuela, and it's dated the 20th of February, 1986. Rhoda and I are deeply grateful to God's gathered saints. And then it goes on to say, with a commended Venezuelan brother, I spent a month with the assembly in the city of Coro. We began with a week of Bible readings in Colossians and then had 3 weeks in the gospel. This was good, especially of women, though all those who professed faith in Christ were men. We are finished the building of two new halls in places 100 miles apart. In each place there is a group of over 30 believers and hope with time of seeing an assembly planted. We do the work ourselves and seek to make our need known only to our precious, our gracious God. He never fails. Rhoda is quite well and busy with classes for children in three towns and making texts for the walls of these halls and for homes as well. I continue to enjoy good health. Many thanks again to all at Victoria Drive. Our hearts are touched by your continuous kindness. With love in Christ, Bruce Cummings. Now this letter is from Venezuela as well, from our brother John Frith, and we'll read a segment of the letter here. Dear brother, with our brother Atilio Gonzalez, we're in Carora, about 100 miles west of Duaca, and are in our second week of meetings. This is a very strong Roman Catholic town of about 72,000 people. Years ago, I suppose about 10 years ago, we saw a young lady reached and saved at a conference in Aurora that opened for us a door here. We have had meetings every now and again, but most here are very fanatic, yet some have been saved. 14 months ago, we had meetings here, and we built a baptistry and had the joy of baptizing two then in those meetings. A few professed to be saved, so we trust to have a baptism here again at this time. We have had as many as 50 unsaved in the hall, which is small here, and with 50 plus the Christians, we are really packed out. We have lots of room to extend the hall, although I would in time prefer to see a better hall built here, but we are in the hands of the Lord and look to Him for His help and guidance and blessing. Last year was a profitable year for which we are thankful to the Lord. We had quite a long spell of meetings in the hills, both in Pico Pico and another place near there. Some were saved in both places, but of late, several more have been saved in and near Pico Pico. 6 weeks ago, we had had tremendous rains and roads were destroyed in a number of places, and for some time, we couldn't get up into the hills as they're very steep, but God has been working and souls have been saved, and with a Jeep belonging to a brother, we can at least get to Pico Pico till something can be done to the roads leading to other parts. Glad to say that in the goodness of God I keep well. Our dear brother Senor Linares, with whom I have labored and for more than 30 years, is not able for meetings now. I was very glad to take him to the Puerto Cabello conference about a month ago, and he did take part once. He is a brother appreciated by all and has been faithful over the years. I hope later to go to Aurora and stay there for a while to help with meetings in that area as well as preparations for the Easter conference in Aurora. Now with greetings in our Lord Jesus Christ, yours by grace, John and Elizabeth Fairfield. Here's a note from our brother, Mr. Sayward Sr., touching. It says across the top of it, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words." It was written from San Carlos, March the 1st, and of course in the first part of the letter, he talks about the home call of his dear wife, Mrs. Sayward. And then he goes on to say, "I'm writing this from our daughter Ruth's home. She and her grown-up sons found a suitable place to pitch my tent in a rural district called Los Colorados. And we have preached nightly for 2 weeks, including Saturdays, and the attendance, which fills the tent, with about 50 extra outside. The Lord has already given us a token for good, and there are a number who seem not very far off. We hope to complete 5 weeks, and then brethren are waiting for the tent to be pitched in Naguanaga, where we have had it pitched and in an ideal place for 3 seasons in succession and with encouraging result, so that as a result, a permanent work has been established there. Yours through grace, Sidney Sayward." A man whose life must be an inspiration to us. When we think that a lot of us, our whole lifetime, we remember that man in the work of the Lord in Venezuela, and God has so richly blessed him, and he's involved, even though he's getting to be very aged, continuing on in the work. I want to read probably all of this letter from our brother Hans Bowman. We all know, of course, that he's gone to Holland now. It'll be interesting to hear what he has to say. "On February the 7th, we arrived safely in the Netherlands and were welcomed at the airport in Amsterdam by Lou and Trudy Swan, other Christians and relatives. It was not easy for us to leave Japan, where we have worked for the Lord since 1955. It was difficult to leave our spiritual children behind, believers of 3 generations. I have always experienced a wonderful fellowship in the gospel with my Japanese brethren. At farewell meetings in, and some of these names are hopeless. This sounds like Yutsono Maya and Kewaga. It was impressive to hear the words of appreciation and gratitude for our years spent in Japan. A great encouragement for us is the call of the Lord, which has come to Alan and Marion Essex, now living in Burnaby, to go out as missionaries in Japan. Marion, our daughter, was born and raised in Japan and has therefore a good knowledge of the country and of the language. Alan has been in Japan on a visit about 6 years ago and has been exercised about missionary work in that country. Alan and Marion have 2 small children. They are preparing themselves for their departure for Japan, the Lord willing, at the end of June. We ourselves are keeping the door to Japan open as the Lord may lead. Now we are in Holland, not as our own choice, but as a result of much exercise and of His guidance. There is a tremendous need in the gospel, and also in the small assemblies are in need of much help. It is a joy to work together with our brother Lou Swan. The first effort we shared together in the gospel were 2 weeks of meetings held in at Schoonard from March the 6th. These meetings proved to be a real blessing and an uplift for all the believers. Every night there were some unsaved in the hall, and we continue to pray for their salvation. Springtime is conference time in Holland. The Easter conference is always held at Diedemsdorf, followed by 2 other national holidays, Ascension Day and Pentecost, with conferences at Warnsveld and Schoonard. Please pray with us for the blessing and guidance of the Lord. We have chosen Zeist as our home assembly, since it is a new work with great possibilities. Lately, a stranger has come along as a result of tract distribution, who shows a great interest in the gospel. We are still living with relatives, but try hard to get our own house. We have spent much time in house hunting, but have not been successful yet. We trust that the Lord has the right place for us, and in His time, we will be living in a suitable house. In serving our blessed Lord and Savior in this needful land, we are indeed very thankful for your prayers and boom. Well, I've taken considerable time tonight. This is the last one that we'll read together. This is from Jack Sayward, and I'm reading this letter in part. From Jack Sayward. We are thankful to the Lord for His continued help and blessing manifested in the work in this corner of the vineyard during the past year, in a goodly number more precious souls being delivered and brought to the knowledge of the truth, for which we ascribe unto our God all the praise and all the glory. I recently returned from another visit to the East, spending a little time with each of the four assemblies out in that area, but mainly concentrating our time and efforts on this trip. In the assembly at Santa Rosa, where we spent 3 weeks taking up the subject of the church, mainly in its local aspect, and which appeared to be greatly appreciated by all presently, and we trust by all present, and we trust and pray that the word ministered may produce lasting effect, effective results in each heart and life. Even though the word ministered was mainly for the benefit of saints, yet due to a goodly number of unsaved present each night, we felt the need to blend the words of life and salvation, resulting in 7 professing faith in Christ, which rejoiced the hearts of all present, and for which we praise and bless our Savior's ever-worthy name. Also, a baptism was held while there, in which 5 believers obeyed their Lord in His blessed ordinance, in this blessed ordinance of our Lord. The nearby assembly of La Yotes decided to forfeit their weeknight meetings in order to take advantage of the meetings in Santa Rosa. They rented a good-sized truck to bring them and take them back each night, which filled to capacity the hall in Santa Rosa and was most encouraging. The accustomed joint New Year's Eve meeting this year of the 4 assemblies in the East was held this time in the assembly of Pleiades. And it was, and as it is unwise to be out on the roads after dusk, the assembly there, not being able to provide sleeping accommodation for so many visiting saints, it was decided, as in other years, when faced with the same problem, to hold an all-night meeting of prayer, praise, and ministry of God's Word to the saints as well as to sinners, with several intervals of rest and refreshments during the night. Finished up a little after 5 a.m. and was greatly enjoyed, and we trust profited by all, some even commenting that the time had passed too quickly. Each of the other 5 assemblies in the country all held individual gatherings that evening. We would have liked to have been with each one, as they had all invited us to come, but regretfully we cannot be in more than one place at one time. When our fellow laborers were with us here, we were able to spread out between these assemblies, but with only ourselves left, we feel greatly handicapped. Yet the Lord knows our limitations, as well as the saints here are very understanding in the light of this great scarcity of laborers. Even though we weren't able to be with these other assemblies, we know there is one who is omnipresent and ever ready to succor and supply the need of his own at all times and in every place. I think that's all I'll read of that, and that's from our brother Jack Sayward.